So let us pray. We'll get into 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 8 through 14. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity to gather once again. It seems as though the weeks keep rolling into one another, and now we are approaching this time of year where we remember the cup of suffering, we remember the cross, and then we remember the resurrection. We remember the whole account, Lord, for without one we cannot have the other. Without the hope of the resurrection, our faith would be in vain. Without the crucifixion, we'd have no forgiveness of sin and no entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So, Lord, as we finish 1 Peter today, this letter, God, Holy Spirit, would you teach and guide? Speak as only you can to the individual, but also collectively to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen and amen. So be it. 1 Peter chapter 5, and you saw the title already up on the overhead, the suffering not to be compared with the glory. And verses 8 and 9 are about your adversary and afflictions. Verses 10 and 11 are about the glory and the grace of God. And then verses 12 through 14 will be a final address from the Apostle Peter and some parting words. As mentioned, this being the end of this letter, I know for myself personally, I've learned so much from this epistle. And so I was talking with my wife the other day, just telling her how much you learn when you teach. And I've taught for many years, but it's always fresh when you teach. And many of you know there's other things I teach, like safety training, but that can get stale. The Word of God never gets stale. Old truth is fresh manna, I believe Charles Spurgeon said. And so learning so much from this about loving, serving, suffering, salvation, and so much more were addressed. And now Peter ends the letter with a warning to stay sober and vigilant due to the fact that we have an adversary, an enemy of our soul, known as Satan, that for now is allowed to roam the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And so if you remember last week, we talked about what I call the Elders' Commission, feeding the flock of God, which you have oversight, which has been given oversight of, and the reasons to do it, what not to do, and then encouraging the younger to submit to the older. Well, keep that in mind, because the Dead Sea Scrolls and the original manuscripts didn't have these things broken down, the letter broken down in a chapter. So who's the audience that Peter is addressing? It's still the elders. It's still the younger, encouraging them to submit to the older. So keep that in mind as we continue midway through chapter 5, picking up with verse 8. Peter says, be sober, meaning of mind, temperate. Be vigilant, watchful. And those are two things that elders have to be all the time, overseers in God's church, is they should always be sober-minded and they should always be watchful. You should be watchful of people who are entering the house of God, the building. You should be watchful of people in general. You should be listening. You should be of a clear, sober. Last week we talked about being of a ready mind. It says in verse 2 of chapter 5. Why? Why should we conduct ourselves this way? Because, as mentioned, we have an adversary, someone who opposes us, the enemy of our soul, known as the devil or Lucifer. And there's an illustration here made by Peter. He says, as a roaring lion, he walketh about, or walks about, doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. And so, good reason for us to know that there's a spiritual battle that goes on daily in our lives, individually, collectively, as a church, local church body, as the universal church, as those who claim the name of Christ and belong to God. We know that this battle ensues, and we're not to let our guard down. Notice that roams, or walking, moving. I was watching a documentary not long ago, and I like to watch animal documentaries. I don't know why, it just fascinates me. But we learn so much from the animal kingdom. God will use so often his lesser creation to teach his greater creation. And Peter's doing this in saying that we need to always be mindful of the devil. And he makes that comparison that he's like a roaring lion. Now, why do lions roar, by the way? Why do they roar? They roar, one reason is to let others know that it's their territory that they have come upon. In fact, a lion can roar so loud, 114 decibels, that it gets equal to that of perhaps a snowmobile or a chainsaw. So they can make a lot of noise. We know that they're the king of the jungle. And so what do we do? Are we to be intimidated? Are we to be scared? Are these Christians to be fearful and run? Absolutely not. Why? Because we know the passage of Scripture. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We're greater than the lion. This is like a roaming, a lion that is roaring. But keep in mind, he has an agenda. This roaring lion, Satan, definitely has an agenda, and it's to devour, completely destroy, engulf, make a meal out of who will be devoured as prey. Well, who are the prey? Who can be the prey? The weak? The vulnerable? Those that are ignorant of Satan's tactics or devices? The unprepared? The unlearned? Those are who can be devoured by Satan's agenda. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on talking about our adversary, but I think it's needful to just talk about some scriptural truths regarding our adversary. Number one, he masquerades or transforms himself into an angel of light. That's 2 Corinthians 2:11. Satan is not the character deemed by the world as a, you know, pitchforks and horns. That is not what the adversary looks like. Much like Jesus doesn't probably have fair skin and blue eyes, so on and so forth. That's just a picture that the world has made up. Someone came up with that years ago, but that certainly is not what Satan transforms himself into, but actually something very beautiful and something very appealing to man, to the eye, to the flesh. Number two, Satan is not sovereign. God is aware of all he does. You learn that from the account of Job, where Satan had to go and ask permission. He had to ask permission of God. And God actually said, "Have you considered my servant Job? That he's upright," so on and so forth. So he's not sovereign. Number three, he can enter into the unregenerate or the lost. As it says in Luke 22:3, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12." So is demonic possession real? Absolutely. It's scripturally backed up. It says also, "And after the sop," this is the Last Supper, "Satan entered into him." Who's that? Judas. "Then said Jesus unto him, that you doest, do quickly." That's the betrayal of Jesus, John chapter 13, verse 27. Number four, we are not to be ignorant of his devices. Why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Number five, I'm going to read this from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. This is the Apostle Paul. He has a messenger, and they can afflict or buffet you. As the Apostle Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And lastly, number six, he can provoke you, as he did with David, numbering the people when he was told not to. He can hinder you. And he's even seated in the church. You remember the church at Pergamos? Jesus said, "I know where Satan's seat is." And that might frighten some people, but it's not. Because remember, this illustration made here by Peter is just a lion making a lot of noise, walking around, seeking those that can be devoured. And so again, we are to take note. How? To be sober and be vigilant. Be aware. Don't let your guard down. Do you remember Peter? What happened with Peter in the Gospels when Jesus told that he would suffer many things, and Peter responded by, believe it or not, rebuking Jesus? And what did Jesus say? He didn't rebuke him back. Or at least that word is not used in the Gospels for the exchange. He said, "Get behind thee, Satan. You do not desire the things of God, but of man." So if Jesus himself did not rebuke what ultimately was Peter being sifted by Satan. We ought to be careful in the way we approach our adversary as well. So keeping that in mind, I want to encourage you as we read on how we're to do that. It says in verse 9, whom resist, that's Satan, whom resist, how steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Resist him. You don't have to rebuke him. You know, our Pentecostal, certain parts of the church, namely our charismatic and Pentecostal brothers, have a tendency to focus too much energy and time rebuking Satan rather than resisting him. Why? It makes for good theater. It really does. But when you truly understand your enemy, you will be sober, vigilant, aware of him, and when he approaches, you will steadfastly, you will be rooted, grounded, resist him in the faith. See, Satan is real. The spirit realm is real. We do not battle flesh and blood, as I mentioned. We are to be mindful and aware, but not consumed with his agenda, which in turn gets us off course from walking in the will and the work of God. You remember Nehemiah, Sanballat, and Tobiah, those acts of Satan. Did they stop the work? No. They built and they battled. And we should be building and we should be battling. Now think about this for a minute. If we're always consumed with the enemy, then all we're doing is playing defense all the time. And to use an athletic illustration, for those of you who are familiar with sports, imagine if you're familiar with a game of basketball, that all you're doing is playing defense all the time. You're playing defense every time you practice. It's defense. You want to play this defense, that zone defense, 2-3 defense, 1-3. All you're doing, you're so consumed with defense, but you never score because you're so consumed about stopping your opponent. We don't have to be overly consumed with Satan. We resist him. Remember what James says? Resist, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. You don't have to rebuke him, resist him. Satan has desired, Peter, to sift you like wheat. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you. We pray. How about when Satan came to Jesus to tempt him? After the 40 days of fasting and prayer. What did Jesus do? Did he say, I rebuke you, Satan? No. He spoke the word. He spoke the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. 3 times. And what did Satan do, by the way? He fled. Resist steadfastly. Not rebuke, resist. And again, it makes for good theater. I see this time and time again. People flopping around and yelling. Think about this. Satan here is said to roar. He's the one making all the noise. Do we have to shout back? Some people think in Christendom, the louder you are, the more God will hear you. That's not true. God hears even your thoughts. You don't have to yell to get God's attention. You see, it's not about Pentecostal. It's not about Baptist. It's about Bible. It's about the Word of God. Let's be biblically literate. Let's do what the Word of God says. There's so many things in Christendom we've learned through culture, through church culture. We've learned through denomination. Let's learn it through the Word of God. Amen? Let's learn it through the Word of God. I rebuke you, Satan. I rebuke you, Satan. I rebuke you, Satan. And Satan's probably like, hmm? Actually, if you look at the word rebuke, it comes up 44 times in the King James Version. And when rebuke is used, it's used often, most often, in man-to-man relationship. Rebuke not an elder. Sharply rebuke the Cretans that are being lazy and gluttonous. And then there's instances of saying, the Lord rebuke thee. We have to be careful. Our words have power. Every idle word shall be accounted for. Good lessons to keep in mind. And then the second part, after resisting steadfast in the faith, knowing this, that the same afflictions, the same suffering, distress, Peter is saying, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And it goes back, as I was reading and studying this week, it goes back to understanding that principle of we're not alone. You're not alone. I said this last week, I'll say it again. Those that suffer in silence, that is not what God desires that you do. If you're suffering in some way, if you're going through affliction, don't do it alone. And God would tell you there's others that are being afflicted throughout the world like you. Peter is saying it to encourage these people that are under great persecution and great distress, scattered abroad, certainly homeless, certainly have lost loved ones, certainly have faced trial and tribulation you and I perhaps cannot relate to. And he's saying, there's other people going through this. Please, don't keep it to yourself. Have you ever thought about suicide? When people commit suicide, who's around them? No one. No one, because they've suffered in silence, and some covered up really, really, really well because they suffer in silence. They're being afflicted and no one knows. Don't run away from people. Run to Jesus. Run to his people. There's somebody who knows. Even if it's not in this local body, there's somebody out there that knows. The body of Christ is big. I love this church. I love this local church. I do. But you know, we have to not have a mentality of high walls and borders. My desire is not for this, as I've said before, this to ever become a club or a cult, a territorial church, a tribal church. Do you know, weeks ago, when there was a service going on here, my wife was invited to a baby dedication of a friend, and she was at a church in Greece with a couple of my other children. My son was down the road at the mega church, Calvary Chapel Westside, because his girlfriend's family go there, and a couple of my children were here. Should I get upset about that? No. It's the body of Christ. It's the kingdom of God. If they're teaching the word of God, if they're born again, they're your brother and sister in Christ. And guess what? Pentecostal, Baptist, Lutheran, and everything in between, if they have received eternal life through the blood of the Lamb, they are your brother and sister in Christ, and we are to rejoice together. There's others going through it. You're not alone in Bithynia. You're not alone in these, in Ephesus, the places where these persecuted believers, fairly new believers, are scattered, Peter's telling them, as a good leader would do, encouraging them. Now there's a transition about the glory and the grace of God. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect or complete, established, strengthened, settled. Isn't that beautiful? To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Well, when he says a little while, do you know he's speaking about their lives? Literally their lives on earth. It's not very long, 70 or maybe 80 years. Lord, teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's not very long. Here for a short amount of time. Peter's encouraging them with that thought. There was a man I called up this week. I had this feeling, this thought, this unction, whatever you'd like to call it, as I'm driving. Friend of mine, I hadn't seen in many years. And for some reason, I've known a lot of people recently who have passed away that I've served with. And I called this gentleman up, and it was God. I said, hey, John. I said, bro, I felt like I should call you. And he goes, brother, I'm going to be in Jesus' arms soon. Really? He goes, I'm at home hospice. You know what he said? Which, to many of you, I hope it's not, but maybe to some of you will be foreign. He said, brother, you got to know this guy, John Nesbitt. He said, brother, this is the best day of my life. He meant it. You see, that's a man who's focused on the kingdom of God. That's a man at 68 years old that's ready. He's ready. He has a heavenly anticipation, much like the Apostle Paul who said in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's no comparison. Apostle Paul said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for them, for you, that love Jesus. But the Spirit, he says, next verse, has revealed, given some insight. You see, John, he has that, and I'm not talking the Apostle John, although, yeah, I'm talking about my friend John, I was sharing the testimony. He has that heavenly anticipation. The same way the Apostle Paul is writing, he has this heavenly anticipation. You know what? The same brother suffered the loss of his son a couple years ago and his daughter the year before. But none of these things move him. Acts 20:24, the Apostle Paul said this, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God, you see? Heavenly minded, single eye, knowing how short this life is, knowing that we're here for God's purposes, for His glory. Let's go back to the beginning of 1 Peter. Pilgrims, strangers, aliens. That theme is throughout. It's such a short time. And some of you are really close to the finish line. We could be closer than we know. The grace of God is He doesn't allow us to know that millisecond when we're going to pass into eternity. But we're so consumed with everything around us, we have no heavenly anticipation. All we care about is what's going on now around us in the world. And he says, if you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. It's one or the other. My first pastor, you know him, Scott Justice, used to say this, it's now and later, just like that candy. It's either now or later. You want to live a life, do whatever you want to do, go ahead. You're not going to be very pleased later. Or live a life that's pleasing unto God and you'll be fulfilled. You'll have joy. You'll have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He will give you things money, men cannot give you. Only His Spirit can give you, like that heavenly anticipation He gave to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said this, I knew a man once, and many believe it's him, I knew a man that was caught up into the third heaven, and I heard things so marvelous, it's not lawful for me to say. Cannot explain it to you. You see, the glory is not to be compared to the suffering. The suffering is for a moment. It's for a moment. You say, what's a moment? 70 or 80 years. That's a moment in comparison to eternity. A blink of an eye. How many times have you said this? Man, life goes by so fast. Life is going by so fast. That's a true statement. You raise children. You say, man, they grew up so fast. That's a true statement. I can't believe he's gone. I can't believe she's gone. And then we have questions about people that pass when they're children or they're teenagers. And I don't have an answer for those things. But God is sovereign and God is good. And He has His thoughts and His ways that are much higher than ours. But what I do know is this. That every time I read this book, and every time I read Peter, or about the Apostle Paul, or I read about these men, I've learned one thing. What's going on around them does not move them. They have a fixed focus. They have a fixed focus. They're just passing through. And their time on earth was spent advancing the cause. They weren't playing defense. They were advancing the cause of the gospel. They were feeding the flock of God. They weren't playing defense against Satan all the time. They were advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, making disciples of all nations. That's what they were doing, and that's what we're to do. Stop being so consumed with Satan. Be aware of him. You have victory over him. Your greater enemy you live with every day, called yourself. Crucify the flesh. Like Paul said again, I die daily. That's what he meant. Keep my body in subjection, he says. He says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then, there's some final greetings by Silvanus, a faithful brother. Now, many believe this is the Greek name for Silas. But isn't that title, a faithful brother, that should be good enough for us? In God's economy, in God's word, what he values is faithfulness. Faithfulness, whatever it is he's called you to be faithful in. Faithful steward of everything he's given you, faithful to the call he's put upon your life. You're there every Sunday, on time, prepared every Sunday. You're greeting at the door every Sunday. You're cleaning the church every week. You're raising your family as best you can faithfully. You're a faithful spouse. Faithfulness. And Peter is commending Silvanus here, or Silas, saying this man can be trusted. He's faithful. I mean, that's a stamp of approval, man or woman. If someone says that you're faithful, you ought to praise the Lord for that. It's a great compliment. And we know what Jesus will say to those who are his bride and have been faithful to him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not perfect, by the way. He won't say, well done, good and perfect servant. Not this side. See, people love the verses that they don't always complete. Right? Philippians 1:6. He's faithful to that, complete the work that he started. Well, when is it over? Again, just like we just read. Not this side of eternity. How about Ephesians 4? Till we all come to the unity of the Spirit. When's that? When we die. When all of the kingdom of God is together. When heaven and earth pass away. That's when it's complete. Not this side. You see, don't fall victim to a tactic of Satan. And one of the tactics of Satan is that you have to be perfect to serve Jesus Christ. That is a tactic of Satan. It's a lie because he's the father of lies. You will never be perfect this side of eternity. He wants you to be complete in him by putting your faith in that work, the work of the cross, by submitting and surrendering your life to him. And he will work in you. His Holy Spirit will work in you. He will sanctify you. As you read his word and you meditate on his word and you love his word and you love others and you prayerfully seek him, he will do the work in and through you. And you'll become more like him. But never, ever, ever, my friend, will you be perfect. He who says he has no sin lies, the word of God says. You make God a liar. Not going to be perfect this side. Not going to be complete this side of eternity. But after you've suffered just a little while in this life, restore, establish, strengthen, settle, all works together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8 as well. It's a beautiful promise. True grace will keep you. When is the grace needed most? During times of suffering, affliction, distress, persecution, loss, trial. We've all been there in some capacity. It says, Silas, he's faithful unto you. As I suppose, I have written briefly exhorting or encouraging you and testifying. We should be testifying as well. Testifying that this is the true grace of God when you stand. The true grace of God will be there. You will know. You will know if a person is exercising the true grace of God when they are suffering, when they are being afflicted. That's when you will understand this true grace of God. The grace that is made perfect, the grace that is sufficient, made perfect, the strength of God made perfect in our weakness. When you're brought low, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and the grace of God, the true grace of God that Peter speaks of, that Paul spoke of, is there. It's there. And you can't explain it. That's the peace that passes all understanding. Whose understanding? Human understanding. It's supernatural. And that's what these people needed. That's what they needed. That's what you and I need. We need that supernatural, the true grace of God and the peace that passes understanding when we go through really, really difficult times. It's inevitable. Although you have trial and tribulation, be of good cheer, have overcome the world. There's the promise of Jesus. Two promises in that verse. Number one, you will have trial and tribulation. Number two, he's overcome the world. There's two promises in that verse. Verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, their sister church, elected, yes, you are chosen, together with you, salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son, my disciple, my spiritual son. We've talked about this for weeks. Now, this was not Paul's biological son. But you can have sons and daughters in the faith. That's what we need. That's what young people need in this day and age. They have no clue. They have no clue where they're going, what they're supposed to do, who they're supposed to follow. That's for the guys, as I said last week. You got the bald heads, the gray hair, the women who have the crow's feet. Those who have been through it already. God desires that you feed this younger generation with wisdom and knowledge. That's what He desires. Doesn't have to be your biological son or daughter. This wasn't with Marcus wasn't that of Peter. Titus and Timothy weren't the biological sons of Timothy. But God builds a bond that's closer than anything biological. It's the blood bond of Jesus Christ. There's young people out there. They're dying. They have no clue what their purpose is. They've never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. They have no idea the power that's in this book. They have no idea that there's a God that loves them so dearly. He demonstrated in the crushing of His innocent Son, Jesus. And then when they come to know this Christ, what are we to do? We take them in. Woman, behold thy son. There it is. That was Jesus. Son, behold thy mother. The family of God. That's why I stress that so much. The family of God. The last verse, which some have taken and tried to pervert. And I say this with love and compassion, but specifically the homosexual community. Why? Because that's what Satan does. He lies. He twists things. He's a thief. Peter says, greet one another how? With a kiss of charity or love. Now, when you come through the doors, I love to greet people. I do greet people. Every time you come in, I'm intentional about greeting you. I don't think I've ever greeted you with a kiss. Other than my wife, of course, and kids. Because this is cultural. This was certainly accepted in that culture. There was a brother in the Lord telling me of another culture. I think it was the Ukraine. I could be wrong. Now, their culture is the men couldn't have beards, so they all had to shave their beards because they just wouldn't be accepted. Is that biblical? No. But it's cultural. And if you love people, you become all things for all men. Why? That some might be saved. That's what love does. It suffers long. It doesn't seek its own. It dies. And he said, the man preached, and the bishop or whoever the overseer was at the time, came up to him and grabbed his face and started to kiss him, not on the cheek, on the lips. True story. And he kept doing it. But to them, it was completely normal. There was nothing perverted about it. It's just their church culture. You see? And so why do I tell you this? See, Peter was instructing this is how they're to greet one another with a kiss of love. We're to greet one another in sensitivity to one another. How does that happen? By being sober and vigilant? By having a ready mind? Meaning study people. Look at your brother and sister in Christ. Know what makes them feel comfortable. What makes them feel uncomfortable? Does a hug make them feel uncomfortable? Don't hug them. Handshakes? Okay, fine. Give them a fist bump. Full hug, side hug. You know, there's women come up to me, they give me the side hug thing. I understand that, right? Because your bodies can't touch. I don't get offended by that. Why? Because I love you. You want to give me a side hug? Fine. Full hug, fist bump, this, all that. Don't make a big deal out of it. Greet people in some way that makes them feel loved, not you. All right? I'm a big affectionate. My wife knows. I'll hug her, kiss, cheek, you know, rub my back, all that stuff. I love that, but then now it may be appropriate for you. Be sensitive to one another. How we're to greet one another. How would you greet someone that makes them feel loved, not you? You see? Now, this last section of the verse, and then I'll end with one other passage of Scripture. Peace, which doesn't mean the absence of problems, peace with you. Listen now. All that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let me say this again. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, two choices. You're in Christ Jesus and peace be unto you, or you're out of Christ Jesus and you have no peace. You have no assurance of salvation. You have no direction. You have no hope. In fact, you've heard me say it. I love John 3:16, by the way. I don't want you to think. I have it on my little uniform shirt for my training company there. I love John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I love it. That whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, thank you, God. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn or judge the world, but the world through him might be saved. I love it. However, there's more. John 3:18, 19, 20. He who has the Son has life. He who has the Son is in Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And you don't have peace. But the wrath of God, the anger of God is stuck to you. Why? Because you have not bowed to the preeminency of Christ. You have not put your faith in your hope and your trust in the work of the cross, the broken body, and the shed blood. You're not in Christ, and you have no peace. Say, what do I do? Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Cry out to Jesus. You cry out to him. You know, I hope it's okay with my brother here, Kevin. This is not scripted. It's not scripted. I love his testimony. I had him on our radio program earlier, and I never forgot his testimony. Because the Lord, to him, just came to him and just said, Kevin, I'm your friend. I'm your friend. Isn't that beautiful? I told you last week, it's different for everybody. That's not how it happened with me. It happened with me in the back of Resurrection Bible Church, crying like a baby when I prayed to receive Christ. I mean, crying, broken. It's not how it happened with the Ethiopian eunuch. He was on a road by himself. He was on the road by himself reading Isaiah. The Holy Spirit spoke to Philip, told him to go up to the chariot. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so Philip began to expound, began to teach and preach Christ. And all of a sudden, he got it. Salvation is of the Lord, not of man. He got it. His eyes were opened. And he started rejoicing. And he was just so excited. He said, what hinders me from being baptized? He says, if you believe in the Lord with all your heart, if you believe in Jesus Christ. He said, I do. So they pulled over and they got baptized in a pond or a lake, whatever it was. How about the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years? No doctor could help. No man could help her. Hopeless. But you know what she did? Amidst all the people in her suffering, she didn't run away from the people. In her suffering, she reached out to Jesus with all she had and grabbed the hem of his garment and she was healed. That's the same Jesus you and I serve today. You need healing? He'll heal you. He'll heal the brokenhearted. He He will heal the broken heart. And let me explain what I mean by that. When I say healing, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the broken heart. I'm not saying he's going to make your arm grow or your leg grow. Could he do that if he wants to in his sovereignty? But that usually makes for good theater. A lot of times how the charlatans keep profiting off the people. Can he do it? Sure, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. But you know the healing I'm talking about. It's the healing of the inner man, the broken heart that no one maybe even knows about. But if you just reach out, he can. It's different for everyone. God's desire is that you be in. That you're in. Not in a club. Not in a cult. Not in anything, but be in Christ. That you're part of the kingdom of God. Born again. You'll never be the same. You will never be the same. I promise you that according to God's word. You will start to live differently. You'll speak differently, see differently. I want to end with this. And Kevin, thank you for confirming it. He didn't know this, but we sang of this. And I want to read Revelation chapter 5, and then we'll pray and end. But this is about the real lion. You see, Satan walks around, makes a lot of noise, tries to scare you. And a lot of times it works. Shouldn't, but it works. But listen to this lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. That's Jesus. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Listen to this. The seven sealed book, Revelation 5, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. Hopeless. Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as if it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of the saints. That's beautiful. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, the tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. This is the lion. The real lion is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The lion we serve. Notice, again, he roams and he roars. All we have to do, submit, resist, be steadfast. And understand, regardless of the afflictions, the sufferings that you go through, it's not even a worthy comparison to the glory that awaits. It's not worthy. Not even worthy. That's what you and I have to look forward to if we're in Christ Jesus. And if you're not, I already told you, according to God's word, how to be. He desires that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. All. In Jesus' name. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the opportunity to open up the holy word of God, to break bread together, spiritually speaking, God. Help us to be reminded and remember that the sufferings of this present time, this short window of time, are not to be compared to the glory that awaits us. I think of my brother John Nesbitt, who will be meeting you soon. I think of Steve Spisano, who is now with you. I think of Rick Yuskevich, just friends of mine who I've served with, who I've locked shields with to advance the kingdom of God for your glory alone, as we just read. And now they're with you. And we will be with you soon. Come death, come rapture, we will meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray that every soul in Spencerport Bible Church today would know you, Jesus, and make you known. Anybody who's listening or watching by any means of communication, that it would be the same for them as well. We love you, we praise you. You are the only one worthy. We ask all these things. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Have a wonderful Sunday and wonderful week. Tom?